God has blessed us with a wise man and his wife. They're a great couple, and so just going to ask you tonight, today, if you just stand for a moment and thank God for the gift that we're going to receive.
I'm going to ask Carol to come and take a moment to greet you. I don't know that she's ever done this before. If she has, it's been a while. And express our appreciation to you as a congregation for your active involvement in what the Lord does in our lives.
Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you. I mean, you are like family to us. If we ever came here and some of you were missing, we'd be on your tail after you. You've been faithful servers, and that's good to see. And I'm glad to see the new ones that are coming in that are already getting involved. That's great when you have new people come and you get involved, you know. But we've all got gifts, and the most special gift that we got was the gift of life from our Son, from the Son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we receive a gift, it's ours forever. Now, if you went to buy a new car, and you paid full price, you paid everything, and the dealer comes out with four wheels and a steering wheel and says, here you go. So, wait a minute, I paid for the whole thing. Jesus paid the price, the whole price for us, and we are his. He's our master, and we are to obey and do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do, you know. I don't like getting up front speaking, but if God says to, you know, that's what we're to do. And we just love this church, everybody. You've been a family, and we thank you for your support. As you know, it's new to us what we're doing now out there, raising our own support. But God has been so faithful. He loves us, and he's going to take care of us. You know, when we go through the storms, he may not take the storm away, but he's right there beside us to go through us and to give us the peace to make it through. You know, life's not going to be roses every day. We have a lot to deal with, sometimes in our children, sometimes in neighbors, whatever it is. But he's always there, and he wants us to be the vessels that speak into other people's lives. You know, it may be just a word of encouragement to somebody. You know, I love to encourage people. That's one of my giftings. I like to encourage people. But we all can do that. You know, just like we were at the motel this time and the ladies were cleaning. And I told them, I says, ladies, you know that we wouldn't come back here if it wasn't for you girls that keep these rooms clean. And the one lady looked at me and said, well, thank you. You know, but they need to hear that. We need to hear that. Spouses, your wives, your husbands need to hear that too. Thank you.
All over the country this weekend, an extended weekend because of Monday being Memorial Day. So families will gather, perhaps for the first time since Christmas. Get together and they'll do some of the traditional things, whether it's hamburgers on the grill or maybe a step up and doing ribs, corn on a cob, things that are, you know, apple pie, things that are seen as American in that perspective. The day is fast disappearing, where communities used to do parades and we'd march to the cemetery, and most cemeteries have a military section, and there was always a speaker, and there was prayer offered, and a time of recognition and remembering what price has been paid for the security we have in this great nation. All the difficulties that we have, we're still the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and God has continued to bless, and I believe one of the reasons that he has blessed is because of the Church of Jesus Christ and faithful saints, as well as faithful men and women who serve in the nation's uniform and devote themselves often in sacrificial ways. I want to share a presentation with you on Memorial Day before we get into the Word of God and pray it'll bring blessing and consideration to you. Before I do that, how many are here and at some time in your life you've served in the military, in the Coast Guard, in the reserves, but somehow you've wore a uniform that's benefited our country because of a standing army? Would you stand for me, please? Let's look around. Where the those who have served, veterans? Thank you. Back there, yes. Thank you. Thank you. We sleep better because of the American soldier. Memorial Day, as most of you know, actually started during the Civil War. It didn't become a national holiday till years later. But nevertheless, there's a debate on whether it was, what town it was, and whether it was Yankees or it was Confederates. And of course, I know we're in Missouri, so we were a border state, weren't we? And both North and South. That being said, I have leaned more toward it was Confederate women who walked out on existing battlefield and where men were buried and laid flowers on those spots. The whole idea of recognizing sacrifice is what it's all about. And so Memorial Day is particularly set aside for us to recognize the fallen, those who have given the ultimate sacrifice, in Lincoln's words, the last measure of devotion for the securing of our freedoms as a nation. And that's what this presentation is about. In the final paragraph of Lincoln's annual message to Congress, December 1st, 1862, our nation's 16th president said, "In giving freedom to the slave, we assure freedom to the free, honorable alike in what we give and what we preserve. We shall nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of earth, a way which, if followed, the world will forever applaud and God must forever bless. We did successfully preserve freedom then and continue doing so today." Dictionary.com defines freedom as the right to enjoy all the privileges or special rights of citizenship, membership, and etc. in a community or the like. Do we have a PowerPoint back there? Because I had sent a PowerPoint for this presentation. Okay. Nevertheless, let's move on. For nearly 238 years now, America has enjoyed the extraordinary rights and privileges the founders labored, sacrificed, and died to achieve, and countless others have, with their blood, preserved for us today. For years, I have, when in the presence of World War II veterans, reached out to shake their hand and tell them, "Thank you for your service and what you accomplished for my generation." Without exception, they have looked at me with a childlike grin and said, "I didn't do anything special. I just did my duty." Often they speak of the many that did not make it home, maintaining they were the real heroes. Freedom has a price, and that price has been high. Well over 1 million souls have paid in Lincoln's memorable words at Gettysburg, the last full measure of devotion to safeguard America's freedom. Not until, however, the Gulf War did the total loss of life during all of America's wars exceed the loss of life in our Civil War. During the 4 years of Civil War fighting, nearly 750,000 Americans lost their lives. To count that equivalent to 2.5% of our nation's population at that time to be equivalent to this population, That means that in the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, nearly 7.5 million soldiers would have had to die. To acquire that sense, let's think about that loss. Therefore, every family in the North and the South during those 4.5 years of fighting, someone was lost in that family along the way. In the 30 years leading to the Civil War, Christians, as freedom-loving people, were very involved in the abolitionist movement, in peacefully removing the scourge of slavery. One Christian abolitionist wrote a novel that forever changed the way Americans viewed slavery. Reportedly, when President Lincoln first met Harriet Beecher Stowe, he said, "So you're the little woman who wrote the book that caused this big war." When asked how she had written the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, Stowe claimed that God had given it to her, and she had merely recorded what he delivered. Her biographer's son, Charles, related how God had given his mother a vision of the death of Uncle Tom during a communion in chapel service at Maine's Bowdoin College in 1851. By March of 1852, the book was published and sold over 300,000 copies its first year. If she would have written the book now in our population and had sold equally the same number of books in 1 year, that means she would have sold 25 million books in 1 year. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, a licensed congregational minister who was colonel of the 20th Maine at Gettysburg and Medal of Honor recipient for the action there, was in her home in Maine to hear her reading of the book. Among the Gettysburg casualties was the author's son, Frederick Stowe, who was severely wounded during fighting on Cemetery Hill the 2nd of July. Unfortunately, we failed to prevent the war between the states by resolving the religious and sectional differences through appeal and legislative compromise, so the war came. The American Civil War was entirely about Christian themes. Did God create every man equal to every other man? Thomas Jefferson believed so and said as much in the Declaration of Independence. And yet he and many of our founding fathers owned slaves. In the first of many legislative compromises, the founders declared that African Americans were not even whole persons. Was it morally right that one man should own another? We fought the Civil War to decide that question. For a moment, let's narrow the focus to look more closely at a few individual freedom-loving men of faith during the Civil War. At the Battle of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Dwight L. Moody was present offering Christian ministry to wounded and dying men. During one such encounter with a casualty who sought spiritual comfort, asking help to die, Moody heard his confession. "I have been fighting Christ all my life. My mother was a praying woman, but I disregarded her prayers." Recounting biblical promise after promise, there seemed to be no change in the noticeably discouraged soldier's countenance. But Moody persevered, reading from the passage of Nicodemus and his encounter with Christ. He quoted the scripture, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The intense seeker rose on one elbow. "Read it again," he pleaded. The next morning when Moody returned, he found an empty cot. An orderly told him the deceased convert had murmured the enlightened passage many times over, dying peacefully. During the Battle of Franklin, Tennessee, near Nashville, November 30, 1864, the gallant Hood, who had commanded a division under James Longstreet that was hurled against the Round Tops at Gettysburg, sent 20,000 Confederate troops toward death in what is considered by many to have been the most significant charge in military history. In the end, John Bell Hood lost 6,000 men, 2,000 of whom lay dead on the field and would never rally to the stars and bars again. On that same field, Edward McKendry, E.M. Bounds, remained until captured by Union troops while faithfully offering religious solace to the wounded and dying of both sides. Many were his sheep and he their shepherd. He knew all too well their agonizing cries for mercy, and he would not leave them, not even to escape a Yankee prison. After taking the oath of allegiance to the United States, he returned to the battlefield at Franklin and there to pastor the Methodist Episcopal Church South. It was my privilege a few weeks ago to stand in that church behind that pulpit where Bounds, who was born and raised in Missouri, pastored. At the head of Bounds' grave at the Rest Haven Cemetery in Washington, Georgia, is a simple stone that contains his name, date of birth, and death. That's all. Nothing that says he was the author of so many books on prayer that have survived and thrived for nearly a century since his death. Nothing to indicate he was unsurpassed since the days of the apostles in the depths of prayer. But at his feet, there is another stone, the familiar white roof-like tipped stone of the Confederate States of America, noting he was the chaplain of the 3rd Missouri Regiment. The men of 1861 to 65 who lived into the 20th century always had a lucid portrait of the past. They realized all too well the enormous sacrifice they and their fallen comrades had paid for the freedom preserved in the United States of America. The colossal three-day Civil War battle at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the 1st of July, 1863, was among 10,000 battles fought across the war-torn states. Most agree it was the turning point battle that put the Union on the road to final victory 21 months later. At the end of the three-day struggle, 51,000 combatants were casualties. 24,000 wounded and dying men would be unattended when the two armies left after July 4. The town's 2,400 citizens would be overwhelmed with the responsibility of caring for these poor souls. Every church in a several-mile radius of the town was full of battle-scarred victims, and it would be Christian women who took up the challenge to cook, clean, and tenderly care for them. By the end of July, the federal government set up a tent hospital east of town to accommodate the multitude of sufferers, and godly women kept up their tireless work of compassionate care. Numerous documented stories about soldiers' faith during the battle bring inspiration and weight to the part that faith played in the quest to possess freedom's promise. Let's consider a few of those. When you stand by the grave of William O. Doubleday in Gettysburg's National Cemetery, his marker will not inform you how he died. With a little research, you will discover he was mortally wounded during the action of the now famous Pickett's Charge. Most importantly, you will learn the Vermont soldier found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior at the altar of the Roman Catholic Church in Gettysburg. Doubleday's wife wrote a letter to the United States Christian Commission worker, George Hayes Stewart, informing him that she and her children's prayers were answered when he had led her husband to Christ. Doubleday had not come to Gettysburg to discover Christian faith, but indeed he found God in Gettysburg nevertheless. Little Round Top was the scene of critical combat during the late afternoon of July 2nd, when four regiments led by Erie, Pennsylvania Attorney General Strong Vincent held off the assault of Alabama and Texas troops from Hood's division. Vincent was wounded while stoutly leading his men and passed into eternity July 7. His Episcopalian upbringing supported him in his dying moment. Captain Amos Judson, historian of the 83rd Pennsylvania Volunteer Infantry, recorded Vincent's last minutes on earth. At the last moment, a tender recollection of his Christian education that he had received seemed to come over him. And while the feeble effort to repeat the Lord's Prayer was still lingering upon his lips, the soul of this young hero passed away to another world. While the struggle for the Round Tops continued, the clash in the wheat field brought heavy losses to both the blue and the gray. Into the fray came the Irish Brigade, made up mostly of New York Irish Catholics. The brigade's chaplain, Father William Corby, was a dedicated priest who sought to offer pastoral ministry to men at every level. Today, his statue stands on the field near the Pennsylvania Monument, where he offered absolution to the men before they went into battle. Even the Lutheran members of the column were on their knees that day. Corby's statue in Gettysburg may be the only Civil War battlefield that claims a monument to a clergyman. Confederate General William Dorsey Pender commanded the famous Light Division of Lee's Army. He was wounded in the upper left leg late in the afternoon of July 2nd when he ventured to the right of the line to determine the reason his men were not engaged. July 18, Pender would succumb to that wound, and Lee would later say concerning the significant Gettysburg battle and Pender, "And we should have succeeded had Pender lived." Dorsey Pender was only 29. Pender did not hold to the typical Southern precept that slavery was a social good. He read Stowe's Southern Banned anti-slavery book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, and informed his bride he and Mrs. Stowe nearly agreed on the slavery subject. At an early age, he seemed to doubt the moral supports of the so-called peculiar institution and was never comfortable with the sale of slaves, particularly when that meant the severing of families. General Pender diligently sought advice from his wife concerning his faith and was baptized October 1st, 1861, while colonel of the 6th North Carolina. The Episcopal priest who baptized him encouraged him to invite the regiment, which he did, and everyone was present. If your commander said, "Come to my baptism," what would you do? Though Dorsey Pender would live for only another 20 months and 12 days, he would diligently strive to be a firm example of his saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that effort would be observed by all officers and soldiers alike. The outcome of the war would not have changed had Pender lived, but his place in war's history may have been a tad brighter. His Christian faith, however, shines brilliantly. Before his final breath, William Dorsey Pender instructed his doctor to tell his wife that "I do not fear to die. I can confidently resign my soul in God, trusting in the atonement of Jesus Christ." Freedom has undeniably been center stage in America's chronicle, and freedom's message has been taken abroad, engaging us in two world wars and many major conflicts in its advance. Threaded throughout our history is the parallel principle of freedom embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. His is an ultimate and eternal freedom, Dorsey Pender promoted in his dying words to his wife, which bear repeating: trusting in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Freedom in Christ, then, is truly the last best hope of earth, and the message that God will forever bless. Let's bow our heads. Not to pray, but I want to recite a poem, and I want you to listen to it with your eyes closed. "Forget not the dead, as in death they lie, placed by the sword and the battle cry. Remember the sacrifice paid in their blood for freedom's security and flowering bud. Old glory flies higher because of these dead who chose not to keep life, but to give it instead. I know you have a Bible, so I'm going to encourage and invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Galatians and the 5th chapter. Let's take this idea of freedom in Christ being the last best hope of earth. In other words, there is no greater hope in earth than freedom in Jesus Christ. And let's read together what the Apostle Paul says here in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, beginning at verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verse 13 and read through verse 16. So in verse 1, chapter 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And then verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I don't know whether you read other translations or not. I do. And I wanted to read this same passage from the translation called The Message. Listen again. "Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsion of selfishness." Let's take just a few moments here together before we dismiss and go our separate ways to look at some lessons here from Paul's letter to the Galatians in thinking about living free, being free in Christ. In other words, the freedom that Christ has given us, we are now liberated from the bondage and the control of sin. We don't have to be controlled by sin. That doesn't mean we won't fall and make mistakes. We're in the human flesh, and flesh is still struggling, still battling. One of the ways you know you're still alive is the flesh and how it fights and wars against the Spirit that has come alive because of the transforming and resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this concept in Galatians 5, verse 1. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, write this down. Live free. Live free. Freedom in the original word here means to go wherever one likes. Freedom from restraint and obligation. In other words, Paul is drawing an analogy. First of all, aren't we glad for living in America? When you go from Missouri to Illinois, You don't have to show your passport. You don't have to have a visa. You go at your will, at your what, no matter what time of day, what day of the week, you can travel anywhere in this great land and have the liberty. You don't have to stop unless it's traffic or something else, or you know, you have to pull off to take a break. Nevertheless, we have that great freedom, and that's the inference here, that we can go wherever we want to go. We're not bound and controlled any longer. And the analogy is between the freedom we have in Christ versus without Christ, we are now a slave to sin. We had no freedom to do or go where we wanted to because sin controlled us. But in Christ, we've been set free from that control. And so we live free. There's even more analogy here as we look at it more deeply. With freedom, did Christ set us free? The combination of the noun with the verb stresses completeness of the act. It was done once and for all. What Christ accomplished on the cross of setting us free from the control and mandate of slavery through sin in our life, we've been set free from that. And again, the noun freedom and being set free, the verb combined, talks to us about complete. There's nothing more that has to happen. There's nothing more you can do other than receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of punishment. All of that has been done for us by Christ on the cross. And here's the analogy or the recognition that Paul is giving this from what was taking place in Galatia, which was a Greek Hellenistic form of culture. Here in verse 1 and again in verse 13, the phraseology is that of manumission from slavery, which among the Greeks was affected by a legal transaction, according to which the manumitted slave was purchased by a god. As the slave could not provide the money, the master paid it into the temple treasury in the presence of the slave, a document being drawn up containing the words, "For freedom." No one could enslave him again, as he was the property now of the god. And that's the reference that Paul is making application to in the minds of the Galatians who were in that Hellenistic culture, that Greek culture. In other words, you were owned by a master, and the master was sin. But God himself has paid the price, and now you belong to him. He is your owner. Isn't it any wonder then that Paul goes on in other writings and uses phrases like, "I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." I'm a slave now to Jesus Christ. Whatever he says, I will do. And he is the one that has set us free. And he will never do anything that destroys us. So live free. You belong to God. He's in control. Live free in him. Don't be entangled again. Then in verse 1 and again in verse 13, he gives us a little more input here on how we ought to live in our freedom. And that is, he says, leave the flesh. Live free, and one of the ways we live free is leave the flesh. Leave the carnal side. Leave that side that's still alive and still fighting and warring against us. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that every day I die. I die to self. He used it like a cloak. He says, I put off the old man and put on the new. You remember the Spider-Man movie where he was sleeping in bed and the bad black suit crawled up on him and he woke up and he was in that evil suit, the one that transformed him and made him not what we knew as Spider-Man? Okay, Spider-Man? Yeah, I watch movies. Do you want to build a snowman? Okay. Think about it. Paul says, I take off the old man and I put on the new. And he says, I do this daily. Why? Because sometimes during the night, the old coat climbed up and got back on. And when he woke up, the old man was still there. So he had to take him off again. Die daily to self. We'll say more about selfishness as we go on. But leave the flesh. Walk away from it. Realize that's one of the things that will bring you back under bondage again, if you yield to those things. And he goes on in the chapter to mention 17 works of the flesh. It's amazing how we capitalize on the first four more than we do the rest of them. But all 17 of them will keep you out of heaven if you yield to them. And one of them is jealousy. Have you ever known anybody being kicked out of a pulpit or a church because of jealousy? Okay, now I'm meddling, so we'll back off of that. But leave the flesh. Don't let it have control any longer. Verse 1 and 13 again, he gives us another action here to promote. Live free, leave the flesh, and lend your heart and service. How can you overcome carnality? How can you overcome that part of you that desires to do wrong, that pulls you into it? Well, instead of being available to the flesh, be available to the Spirit and lend all of your talents and your abilities, lend your flesh to the use of the Spirit in the things of God. Begin learning to serve one another. Isn't that what we were talking about all here this morning, about transition and new members coming in, the idea of lending ourselves to the service of the Lord in the church, but also outside the church? As Carol was saying, everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to lend ourselves to the Lord for service. I was in the jewelry store recently, picking up a piece of jewelry that Carol had taken there for them to work on some things, and it was all done, so I picked it up. And as I walked into the facility, it was at our mall in Fort Wayne, and I said in my spirit as I was walking in, Lord, make me sensitive to you today. You know, what opportunity I may have. And as I was standing there at the jeweler waiting for them, that they just put in a new software system and they were having difficulty with it, so it took longer than it should have. And my first reaction was to go, okay, I want to go get a Starbucks. What's really important here right now? When I was drawn, my attention was drawn out to the center of all of the stores, there were some folks sitting there. There was two older ladies and a couple other ladies standing next to them. And I was drawn over to that situation, and a voice whispered in my heart, go tell that woman I've heard her prayers and I'm going to answer them. And I said, but I don't know her. She doesn't know me, and I didn't even have my suit on. I got a hat on. You can't even see my face. I mean, and I says, okay, here's what do you do this? Do you debate with the Lord? I said, all right, okay, God, I'll put you to the test. If that woman is still there when we get done, because this is going to take a while, I'll go over. It took another 10 minutes, and she's still sitting there. And I didn't have to pay for it, but I had to give them the receipt that I had been given, and then they gave it back to me, and I started out, and I walked out out into the mall area, and I started to go this way, and I said, no, I made a promise, didn't I? You know, and the Lord's so good. He doesn't hit me, doesn't come down hard, but that I knew if I walked out, it'd be a rotten day. And I said, okay, but what if she gets mad? You know, what if she doesn't want to look at me? What if she, who are you? Kind of an attitude. I said, well, Lord, that's between you and her. I'm going to do what you told me to do. My flesh is yielded to you. My spirit is yielded to you. I'm yours. You're my master. So I'll do it. So I went over to her and I said, ma'am, you don't know who I am, but the Lord spoke to me and told me to give you this word. And the word is that you've been praying about something for a long time, and it's going to come to pass shortly. And I said, thank you. And I turned and started to walk away. And she goes, thank you, thank you. And I went, because if I'd have heard, who's that stupid? Yeah, what? Who does he think he is? Are we available? Are we lending ourselves, both our heart and our service to the Lord, to be used? I wasn't in a church service. You know, I wasn't teaching Sunday school. Was I being used? Absolutely. I have no idea. It registered with her. It meant something to her. And I wished I could have stayed around to listen to the conversation that she had with the other two or three ladies. How many would even venture to say that may have been the first time that's ever happened to her in that atmosphere? Lend your hearts and service. Here's number four, verse 14. It's all summed up. Love others as you love yourself. Now, if you don't love yourself, then we need to get that taken care of. Because if you don't love yourself, then you're probably loving others like you don't love yourself. You're probably a to be around. Jesus loves you, made you the way you are, gave you the talents and abilities you have, and he loves you just like you are. And there's nothing you can do to change that love. You can't be bad enough for him not to love you. Now, if you need to be, he'll discipline, and he'll do things in your life. I found early at the age of 15, it was better to yield myself to him and find the destiny he had for me and fulfill. And I'm glad that as I look back on all that time from the age of 15, when I knew God had called me to preach the gospel, that I have fulfilled that to the best of my ability. And I have no regrets. And if I had to go back over and he said, start it over again at 15, I'd go back and I'd do everything I did from there on till now. All the difficulties, all the bad things, all the good things. Let them happen again because I believe I've been following the Lord and doing what he wants me to do. So love others as you love yourself. Let him love you and let him make you what he wants to make you because his plan will outdo any plan you've got. Number five, verse 15. Lacerating and laying waste to one another is not freedom. I believe right now one of the tragedies in the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide that's debilitating and causing us to miss the mark, it's a hindrance that's keeping us from fulfilling the message of Christ to go into all the world. And I believe it is the church is refusing to follow and obey the commands of Matthew 18. God gave us a way to deal with our relational problems. And there's three steps. The problem in the church today is everyone is refusing to do step one. They either go to step two or step three and bypass step one. You know what I'm talking about? If you have an offense with someone, someone has offended you, or there's something between you and them, whether they know it or not, what are we supposed to do? Go to that person and work it out. I may be stretching it, but I believe 90 to 95% of the time, we either go to number two or number three. Number two is, after you go and things don't work out, take at least one or two other witnesses with you and go back to the person and attempt again to work it out, to reconcile. Only take it to the leadership of the church if those first two have failed. The problem in the church today is when we're offended, we go to somebody else. We do step two before we ever do. We never do step one. And now when we go to somebody else and tell them, and of course we're gonna exaggerate. We're going to make it sound the best for us. And if that person picks up our offense, which usually they do, now they're worse off than we are. They're even more upset with that person than we are. And they'll tell somebody else and so on and so forth. And churches literally split over this. You say, well, what if I'm that second person and they come to me and they say, you know, so-and-so offended me. What should our response be to that person? Before they go into any detail, we need to stop them in mid-sentence and ask them simply, have you gone to them physically? I'm not talking about an email. I'm not talking about a letter. I'm not even talking about a phone call unless you can't because of distance. Have you gone to them face-to-face and told them what it is that's offended you and attempted to reconcile? And if their answer is no, then your biblical and godly response is, I will pray with you, but I cannot hear anymore. If we would do that, we would stop most of the division in a lot of churches. So, lacerating and laying waste to one another is not freedom. That's slavery. We're bringing ourselves and others into bondage more and more. And here's the final one. Live free, leave the flesh, lend your heart and service, love others as you love yourself, don't lacerate, don't lay waste to others, and finally, let Christ rule and be Lord of your life, and selfishness will starve. Let Christ rule and selfishness will starve because you're not feeding it. The most dangerous threat to freedom, I believe, is selfishness or narcissism, not any other ism. Lord, your word is true, solid, it's continual, it's absolute, it's eternal, and it will free us when we receive it. You are the truth. And that when we accept you, one thing, we realize who we are. We get a grip on what our sin has done. Not only how separated we are, but how miserably off the path we are that what you intended. And for many of us, we don't even know what you want because we've not asked. We've gone our way, and we need to know. We need to find out. And so that liberty is important. That's primary. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, our prayer is that in these moments they'll open their heart up and want to know you and come to know you. Those of us who do know you are doing what we believe is right and doing our best to follow you. May today's word and the truth of today's word burn into our spirit, that we will live free with the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, that we belong to you, that you are our master, and that we will follow you and obey you in your word. We'll do what your word says. We'll not let any entity come between us and those that we are in relationship with. We'll keep the relationship open. We'll keep the track on track, and we'll make sure that if there's any difficulties and any breakage in that relationship, any encumbrance, that we'll move it out of the way. We'll not let that offense take control, but we'll remain free. And in so doing, we'll feed love and we'll starve selfishness. We pray these things, Lord, earnestly and in Christ's name. And all the people of God said together, amen. Pastor?
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Well, that's good stuff. Just substance, meat and potatoes for the soul, and great tie-in for Memorial Day, remembering those who have given the last full measure of devotion. Want to pray to dismiss you today. One quick announcement that I did forget. The girls' preteen Bible study is at my house this evening from 6 to 7:30. So if you've got a young lady in the preteens group, she can come over for a Bible study. My daughter Maya leads that. Let's pray. Lord, as we have received of your grace in so many ways today, let us continue just to enjoy that, Lord. The word doesn't return void. May it speak to us, God. May we recall these truths that the messenger brought forth and his wife. Bless and keep them, O Lord. Protect them. Provide for them, O Lord. Bless their children and their grandchildren, O God. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that they've been to us and will continue to be to us. Let us go out today with peace and be a blessing, Lord. We give ourselves to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.